understand your words. Help us to know how to apply them. Help us to know what we can do for our nation and our church and our own selves. That right now what we're doing, very, very important. We don't think it is. Often we don't even consider it, but it is. It's vital. It's the basis of this country. And I pray and ask you to help us to understand this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, James 5. You'll see right off the bat, James is writing to rich people. Okay, so I'm sure if I ask how many of you feel that you're rich, I doubt anybody's going to raise their hand. Okay, but compared to annual salary in Costa Rica, $770, how many of you are rich? Everybody. Everybody, okay? So when you read this, when you read the Bible doctrinally, the words jump off the page when you understand the doctrines of the Bible. If you read the Bible just instructionally, you got to be very generalized, and you miss a lot of ideas. Okay, in James, notice in verse 1, he is aiming his words at rich people. And they are doomed. They are not saved. They are not going to heaven. Okay, and that's how James writes. He says that in chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. He says it again in chapter 2, 5, and 6. And in James, the only way to be right with God is you have to be very poor financially. Okay, that's the only way to be approved of God in the letter of James. And that makes zero sense if you look at the Bible instructionally. How would you, you know, comply that with in 1 Timothy 6, them that are rich, okay? You need to be rich in faith and things like that. So when you look at the Bible doctrinally, notice in verse 3, at the end of the verse, the words last days. And those two words are found 8 times in the Bible. And they are always a reference in every single context to the closing days of Daniel's 70th week and the beginning of the millennium. So when you put this letter in its rightful setting, the only way to be rich in the tribulation is to take the mark or the number. Hence, you're not in a good situation. Okay, and notice in verse 4 how they obtained their riches. It's a key word in there. Fraud. Okay, now, Bill, how many law classes did you sit through?
10.
Okay, the advanced classes. Okay. I sat through 6. Brother Paul, how many did you sit through? 3. Okay, so several years ago, around 1999, I think I hosted a law class. There's a gentleman from Milwaukee area, Gene Zimmerman. He taught us American law 2 weeks, 8 hours a day, Monday through Friday, and I hosted 6 of those plus 2 advanced classes, which is another week for 40 hours. That's what we have under our belt. And on the third class, when I understood the banking and the fraud involved in the banking in America, I grabbed my head and I say, I can't believe this is happening. The fraud in the banking industry and everything is just phenomenal. And so I am not, I like to try to understand things as far as how your country runs, but I am not giving anybody any advice on don't pay any taxes, don't do anything. I'm not doing that because that is a battle, and it would most likely land you in jail. Okay? Now, Brother Bill was a professor of business. Accounting and business at a Manchester College, okay, Manchester, Indiana. And he had a bank president's son as one of his students. And he gave the bank president's son an assignment, a personal assignment. He said, I want you to go home and ask your dad, the bank president, ask him if a loan is created out of thin air. So the kid goes home and asks dad, and dad said, yeah, why do you ask? So he came back and reported, and Bill gave him a follow-up. The follow-up, okay, go back and ask your dad, the next person who asks for a loan, will you inform this individual that it is created out of thin air? And the bank president said, no way, or something like that. You see, and now the bank teller, they don't know this. Okay, probably the only one that knows this is the bank president, maybe the loan officer. So don't go in the bank and rail on the bank teller. The poor lady don't know this. Okay, and that's, you know, and when I was in Australia, a lady came up to me and she said something about Australian currency and she was asking a question. I said, you do know that piece of paper is no value. And she was, what? Yeah, that plastic piece of paper is of no value. That was a shock to her. Just totally. And if you did that with any American, that would be a shock to them. Okay? That 1, 5, 10, 20, 50, 100 in your pocket costs 3.5 cents to produce. That's what it costs. That's what the Treasury Department prints it for. And the Fed pays for the cost of printing, 3.5 cents per document. And then they get full value. And when they write a check out, they said, where do you get the funds for the check? We said, we make it up. It's in the National Geographic, I think it's January issue 1991. How would you like to have a job like that? Make it up out of thin air, okay? So that's the fraud involved, okay? And all I try to do is understand it. I'm glad I am the victim, not the perpetrator, okay? And it's no different. It is no different than having a store in downtown Chicago where the two mafia guys come to offer you protection, and if you got to pay such and such in order to get protection, it's no different than what's going on. Why did they pay the protection? It's that or pow pow. So this is in every country around the world, every single country. America did not begin this way. It started going downhill in the early 1900s. Okay, the first one that put the real nail in the coffin would be Dishonest Abe. Okay, and then everything's gone down since then. So I don't think I'm going to touch more on it. It's just that we try to understand what's going on, and just like in any soldier's culture, you just got to deal with it. Okay? You just have to deal with it. This is the lot God's given us for our 70, 80, 90 years. We get 1,000. That's the trade. That's the trade-off. We get 1,000 years, the millennium, to rule with Jesus Christ, and people are going to be able to earn the fruits of their labors and keep it. Okay? So, James 5. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches, excuse me, are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. It's strange that he mentions garments. Who counts clothes as riches? If you go back to chapter 2, verse 1, or verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, somebody counts garments as in riches. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing. The gay clothing, that's prophecy. Everybody thinks Revelation is prophecy, which it is, but James is prophecy. That was prophesied when James wrote this around 40 AD, that someday gay is going to be used for political figureheads who will be rich that will abuse the people below them. And that's why they chose that word. Okay, the gay clothing. So this is a gang, a group of people that their apparel is vital to them. So then he says back in 5 verse 2, your gold and your silver is cankered. Cankered is, you have canker sores, but this is more like our word for cancer. It's interesting that they have gold and silver because these people know what's real value. He didn't say your Federal Reserve notes. He said your gold and silver is cankered. Okay, and a lot of these uppity, up, high, very rich people, okay, they'll have big bank accounts, but they will also have in their portfolio gold and silver. Because that is the value. Who established that to be the value? God did, back in Genesis. God established gold and silver to be the value. Now, in America, in 1792, the Coinage Act defined $1 to mean so much weight in gold and $1 to mean so much weight in silver. Back in those days, if you'd ask people for a dollar, okay, if somebody asks you for a dollar today, we just think, okay, whip out, and give them that piece of paper. In those days, if somebody asked for a dollar, the answer was gold or silver. Because dollar is a unit of measure. If somebody asked you for a quart, you would say a quart of. So in 1792, in this country, it was gold and silver. It was so much weight. And that's in the Bible. How many times have we read in the Bible that they weighed the money? Right? Because that's of value. Of value. And that's what gives stability to an economy of a country. When you have fiat currency, fake currency, bankers decide inflation, which is another form of taxation, or interest rates. Okay, what caused the Great Depression? Who caused that? Just happened? Bankers did that. And anybody like Charles Lindbergh, who challenged it, Charles Lindbergh, the famous pilot who challenged it, do you remember what happened to him? Son was kidnapped. That's a good way to get somebody back, shut up, you shut up. Because he said this 1913 is a trust of a secret organization. So that's a good way to shut a guy up is you kidnap his kid, hold him as ransom. Okay, and so when this happened in our country back in those days, then the bankers decided, okay, we're just going to up interest rates. We're just going to do it. We're going to pull money out of circulation at that time. And when the crash took place, the average amount of currency in circulation was $6 per person. How do you survive with that? That's what they do. And then some of the politicians that didn't want to go along with it, they'd bring them to the New York Stock Exchange and said, watch this. And then watch a guy jump off and commit suicide. That's the kind of power we got. Okay, and so that goes back in American history. A lot of people don't understand it. And I have currency from Abe Lincoln from the 1913, 1920s, 1950s, 1960s. In the 1960s, after JFK was shot or whatever happened to him, the first thing LBJ did is he pulled United States notes out of circulation. First thing he did, first executive order, was because JFK was competing with the Fed. The love of money is the root of all evil. When I lay the currencies out, then you could see the fraud that's perpetrated. It's hard to see it in our short lifetime. I was born in 1957. I remember a $5 silver certificate, but what kid knows what that means? Okay, and so how did these people get rich? They have gold and silver, and it says, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. That's strange. Flesh-eating virus. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Okay, then that word, those two words put together, you can run them and find them 8 times in the Bible so you can get your definition from it. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you. Okay, reap down your fields. What is that? That's socialized agriculture. Not independent farmers. Nothing like that. The Ronald Reagan administration wanted to get the farmers down to 1 million. That was the intent. Why? You get them down as far as you can. You can control fewer people than you have to when you got millions and millions of them. So he says, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which are reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now, right there, that word, Sabaoth, man, is that not a Jewish clue? 12 tribes scattered. So that's how we understand our doctrine on that. Then he says, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. So these rich are taking advantage of the poor. And you find that in any socialist country where you have extreme rich, extreme poor, hardly any middle class at all. That is a socialist country. And then the Lord says, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Okay, doctrinally, that's killing the Jewish people during the trib. Okay, if you would, let's go back to Ezekiel 45 and run a few references. The Bible, amazingly, this is one perk, I guess you could say, that I told Gene Zimmerman about studying law classes, is I said, I was surprised. I learned a lot of Bible in law classes because the Bible is a legal document. And it used to be in America in the late 1700s, early 1800s, in order to get a law degree in America, you had to have a degree in theology first. And that's what Charles Finney was doing. Charles Finney was studying to be law, and he said, there's quoting so much Bible and law, I better read that Bible to find out. And then Charles Finney got saved, and he became a great revivalist. Okay, in Ezekiel 45. Okay, now doctrinally, let's get our footing. Ezekiel chapter 40 to 48 is a very draggy, boring description of the millennial temple. Okay, very precise, very detailed. And often the Lord, when he has like a, quote, boring section, he'll tuck something inside there, little nuggets inside there. So, the reader at this time, or the writer, as we're reading this, we've jumped into the beginning of the millennium. So if we're sitting at the beginning of the millennium, Ezekiel 45 verse 9 says, thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel. So a prince is a politician, a king or whatnot, the government official. And here's what he says. So this is what they were doing prior to the millennium. He says, remove violence and spoil. Stop it. And execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. Ye shall have just balances and a just ephah and a just bath. That's not a bathtub. That is weighing money, weighing currency. What is an exaction? The English language often is very interesting, where exaction is akin to extortion. Okay, so it's akin to extortion. I happen to look up Black's Law Dictionary, 4th edition. I think is probably the best of Black's Law Dictionaries, a 4th edition. And it defines exaction down at the bottom. I put it in a footnote. It is a wrongful act of an officer or other person in compelling payment of a fee or reward for services. Notice the word under color of its official authority when no payment is due. How does that work? The entire traffic violations. Entire thing. Okay, property taxes. Okay, my property tax check in a memo, sometimes I'll write extortion fee. You know, it's the entire structure that is the financial gain, political gain, of getting currency from people, stealing your livelihood. Okay, and if you would go back to Leviticus chapter 5, I think is where I'm going to look at, maybe 6. Okay, and this is all across the world because we're getting toward the end. Hallelujah. Even so come, Lord Jesus. And it's just that we understand it. I've gotten to the point where now I can actually walk into a BMV without a bad attitude. I'm really progressed. I feel good about myself. Well, I can actually, you know, I don't say you're welcome yet. I usually say, you know, or I say you're welcome to them because they're benefiting from it. But, so, you know, you just, again, the people there, they don't know. Okay, I was in a grocery store down at Pick and Save down at Rensselaer one time, and I'm standing behind this guy, and this guy was wanting to write a check. The lady said, well, I need your driver's license, social security number. And this guy, big, bold stand, and he just started yelling at that poor lady. None of your business, I have my social security number, and I got to go, no. And she's looking at me like, help. And I said, he's right. He was right. I didn't like his method. Then when I got up there, the poor lady was just all distraught. You know, and then he sort of kind of apologized, and then he pulled one. Well, I'll never shop here again. I bet he was here the next week. And I just looked at him and said, sorry, you had to experience that. You know, but, you know, oh well, that's how it goes. Okay, Leviticus chapter 6. I find this interesting. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin, commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which has delivered him to keep, and in fellowship, and in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor. Okay, so there's two techniques there at the end. This is how governments are funded. Two techniques: deception, violence. That's the two techniques. Now, in our culture, deception is number one. It's just like the law of the jungle, where you try to follow the line of least resistance. Okay, but deception is one. Okay, deception is you and I voluntarily going into the courthouse and paying your property taxes, because if we don't do that, you'll see the violence. Guaranteed. That will come out. In Oriental culture, they don't mind showing the violence. They don't mind showing their teeth right off the bat. Orientals, they just comply pretty easy. Was it Vlad the Impaler? Do you ever hear the story of Vlad the Impaler, the original vampire guy? Vlad the Impaler, in his community, he set something out there in open public. No signs, no rules. It was just there, knowing that nobody's going to take it. And that was just him saying, I'm in control. The guy was so perverted, he'd have severed heads put on stakes, and then he would eat inside, you know, Vlad the Impaler. Okay, so the Bible, I'm a Bible believer, and how does Daniel portray kings in Daniel 7, verse 17? How does he portray kings and kingdoms? Lions, bears, leopards, beasts of prey. Beast of prey. That's why he says in Proverbs 23, if you sit down with a ruler to eat, consider diligently what's in front of you. What's in front of you? Somebody that would most likely sell his mother out for a nickel. Before Obama was elected, remember his grandmother was pretty outspoken. I said to my wife about 30 days before the election, I said, I wouldn't be surprised she dies about 2 weeks before the election. to create sympathy. She died 2 weeks before the election. Because she was too outspoken for this going on. Okay, and that's how it goes. That's how it goes. So in verse 1, what is the, quote, restoration, okay, of this? Well, in verse 4, then shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away and the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten. Who did that voluntarily in the New Testament? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He was a tax collector. And when he got saved, he said, I'm willing to restore. See, that's Zacchaeus. Matthew was at the, he sat at the receipt of the custom. So he would be the custom officer. When you come into the airport from a foreign country, you get the customs. That would have been Matthew. Okay, and then when Matthew got saved, he left it. Okay, so that's him. If you would, Nehemiah 5. The Bible, oh, it's just an amazing book to me. It's got all the answers to all the questions posed by man. If I ran for political office, my campaign stance would be, I will get rid of the national debt in the first hour of my administration. I will get rid of the national debt of $20 trillion just like that. No problems. Very easy to do. And I will get shot the first day in office. Nehemiah is the example. Nehemiah chapter 5. So he saw the abuse going on in his age. Verse 1, there was a great cry of the people and their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also that were there, that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards and houses that we may buy corn. Because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. See the word mortgage? That's the only word, only time found in the Bible. Get a mortgage? I'm not saying don't pay it. Mortgage. Do you know what the word means? Mortuary. It's akin to a mortuary. Mortgage means death pledge. That's what it means, death pledge. I'm not saying it's wrong to get a mortgage. I'm not saying that. I'm saying what it means, and I understand what's happening. Somebody is enriching themselves at our expense. You ever read a mortgage contract? Do you understand it? Unbelievable what's being said. How did Nehemiah offer to fix this situation? As you keep reading down, verse 6, he says, I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Now, I kind of like Nehemiah's methods. He was sort of forceful, okay, against the wrong party. And then he said this, then I consulted with myself. Now, that's you're not crazy to talk to yourself. That's what me and Nehemiah did. I consulted with myself and I rebuked the nobles. Who are the nobles? British Accepted Registry. What's that stand for? British Accepted Registry. You know what that stands for? Have you been admitted to the British Accepted Registry? That's every attorney. It's a title of nobility. It's the 13th Amendment that was disappeared, where it was proposed in the 13th Amendment to have no titles of nobility in America. Somehow that disappeared in history. And then another 13th Amendment came under the after Abe Lincoln and stuff, or during Abe Lincoln. So what did he say? I rebuke the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, ye exact Usury, that's akin to exaction. Usury is interest, using money. And said to them, ye exact you every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. Well, praise the Lord, he got a bunch of folks with him. And he said unto them, we have, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen, and will even sell your brethren. Will ye even sell your brethren? Yeah, they would. Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. That's right. That's what you get. If you start questioning, that's what you're going to experience. No answer. So what did he say? Verse 11, restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their oliveyards, their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, of the wine and the oil that ye exact of them. He said, give it back. Give it back. You stole it for nothing. Give it back to these people. You've kept back your fields by fraud. And that's what Nehemiah said. It's a pretty good revival. Boy, wouldn't I be popular in our country if I got that? And then I could talk to you about the confidential financial annual report. Do you remember that one, Brother Bill? Paul? It's a hidden bank account that each state has, and they got so much money on tap. Unbelievable! Gene Zimmerman went into Wisconsin and said, I want the annual ledger of the confidential annual financial report of Wisconsin. At that time, they had $70 billion in this secret account. He said, I want the ledger. They said, do you know that that would be a stack of paper this high? They got enough money in Wisconsin and Indiana's got the same that they don't need to charge anybody anything. It's a secret account. Every state, every municipality, every county, confidential annual financial report. That's the fraud that's being perpetrated against us. Unbelievable. It blows my, when I learned this, I just, my head was about ready to explode. I can't believe this is happening. And that's what's going on. Now, Nehemiah said, okay, pay back. Pay it back. Now, Ezekiel put another idea on that. Ezekiel twice said, if you don't pay it back, you get the death sentence. Ezekiel said that, Ezekiel 22:12 and 18:13. The death sentence. And that's what Martin Luther used to teach. The famous Reformation character Martin Luther taught that bankers that charge usury, because that's when Rothschild was coming up at that time, deserve to be hung from the gallows. Now, I'm not going to go to the local bank and say that, you know, send a nice plaque to the banker. This is a Bible verse I think you would enjoy. You know, it talks about the death sentence. I mean, you have to deal with these people. You got to befriend these people. You got to try to witness to these people. Okay, and making a big, bold stand for God and for patriotism. It ain't going to cut it. It's not going to work. The thing is the best thing we can do for our country is to study this book. Best thing we can. And live what God directs us to do. And put up with this world system that we have to put up with during our short span of life so that we can get the opportunity to serve Jesus Christ in a millennial time period. That's the best route. It's the best route for the believer. Now, I've only touched on probably a third of the verses that the Bible talks about this. The banking industry, the extortion, everything. It's all through there. It's just that we overlook it. And we don't see what's in front of us because the deception has been taking place for over 100 years. How many of us can see a slow, subtle deception of 100 years where here and here and then here and the print becomes this small and then they take out this little phrase and they move this phrase over here. Every decade, you don't see those subtle things where the Bible says, remove not the ancient landmarks. And this is what's happened in our country. They've removed the landmarks of liberty that we've been given in our country. And they've been doing it for over 150, 60, 70 years, and it's hard to see the deception taking place. And I would dare say, we study our Bible, be faithful to the Word of God. If the Lord gives us insight to some of these things, praise the Lord. Don't be a perpetrator. You know, it's better to be the victim. God's going to keep the account. God's got the account. He's watching. One more verse. Look, if you would, in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8. Nobody goes to court to watch things. It's kind of entertaining. It's kind of depressing when you see what's going on, when you do understand what's going on, or at least you think you understand what's going on. But Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8, this is what Solomon made a statement. Okay, and okay, for police officers take the license plate off of Brent's vehicle, that's injustice. It's totally unjust. Okay, to fine you and I for certain things is totally unjust. And you can go in and fight it. Okay, you can go in and fight it if you choose to do that. They're going to expect you to have an attorney, but if you don't have an attorney, you got to fight the judge, the prosecutor, the clerk, the bailiff, everybody. And boy, do they get mean. I've experienced that. Brother Bill's experienced that. And you can have your paperwork just as pretty as could be. In South Bend, when Bill was going through court, his judge did not have an oath and bonds. That's required by law. If she doesn't do it, she's illegal. He told her about it in a filing. She says publicly, that don't matter. The next day, she and the other seven judges got the memo. They all filed oath and bonds. If it wasn't mattered, why'd you do it? But actually, when they filed it after the fact, too late, they now have become criminals because they are impersonating an officer. Who's going to charge him with this crime? Nobody. Nobody can do that. It is unjust. And here's what Solomon said. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and a violent perverting of justice and judgment of providence. Okay? What do we do? Pout, cry. He says, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. There's a God in heaven that's... And you know what a judge does to threaten people to get them in line? Contempt! God takes those words out of their mouth, Isaiah 23, verse 9, when the honorable stand in front of God, he says, contempt! Because he takes it right out of their own mouth. Isaiah 23, 9, it's the honorable, your honor. To this day, I've never called a judge your honor. Because I don't know if they're honorable or not, and the ones I've been in front of have not been honorable. I do call them judge. I respectful, judge. I don't say judgy poo. And just go forward, knowing there's going to be injustice, but I would rather be the victim than a perpetrator. In fact, when you're the victim, God goes ching-ching, ching-ching for your account in heaven. So I'm not saying purposely go in and do that. Okay, but that's just what we understand. God has blessed America, and we thank God for our country. You know, it just annoys me, these people that want to talk about all the bad of America. How about all the good? There were thousands of honest transactions yesterday. Thousands of them. Unbeknownst to us, hundreds of people walked in a grocery store, bought some items, The grocer people valued the money more than the items. You valued the items more than the money. They said thank you. You say thank you. That's an honest exchange. That's not a mafia. That was an honest exchange. Thousands of those are taking place. There's so much good happening. But then the news always tells us about the bad. That's all they're going to talk about. So Solomon said, marvel not at the matter. There's a God. He's keeping track. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing to understand what's going on, but yet understand also that God's got bigger game for us. He wants us to look at the big picture. The big picture is serving God faithfully. Use your rights to serve God. Okay, use your rights that you have to serve God, but if you lose them, understand that's how it goes. But we can still serve the Lord in some fashion. Thank God for that. Okay, that's James 5, 1 through 6. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words. I do pray and ask that you'd help us to understand your words. Help us to understand what's going on in our country. Help us to know how to pray for those that are in authority and those that think they are in authority. So that we can have some liberty in order to serve you. In order to please you, because this is good and acceptable in the sight of the Lord our Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.